Well, let's take our Bibles tonight to the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to preach a lesson tonight on our great high priest. And so I want to just read a few verses to start. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in, you know, I just got to tell you something, a thought came to my mind when we were singing that song. You know, when a person loses hope, I don't mean any pun on this, but it's pretty hopeless. You know that? The hope deferred maketh the heart sick, or something like that, the proverb says. And it's an awful thing when people lose hope. Well, this particular passage of Scripture that I'm going to read here in a minute, and the lesson that I'm going to teach, you know, it really is encouraging, and it gives us tremendous hope. And I hope that it'll bless your heart. Let's look here at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Father, we thank you for this little short passage here that introduces a tremendous truth for us believers, and that is the high priestly ministry of our Savior. And I pray, God, that you would bless it to our hearts, that we could grasp the precious truth that's in it, and that we would lay hold of some of the wonderful things. And it would just help us. It would help us to carry on with hope, with a cheerful spirit, with a great attitude. And we're blessed people. And Lord, we're blessed because of you. And we thank you. And may we get a little bit of that tonight, at least, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me get a swallow of water here. You know, after you get a nice cold glass of water and you take a nice big swig, you know what you want to say? But you're just not, I just did. But you're not supposed to do that up here. So it's like after I took that swallow, I had to pause because I just wanted to go, boy, that felt good. That tasted good. You do that, right? Amen. There you go. So anyhow, let's get back to something serious other than drinking a nice glass of cold water. The author of the book of Hebrews has just finished up, and we covered this, but we had a couple of weeks off from Hebrews, has just finished talking about the danger of unbelief. Hopefully you can remember back 2 weeks and remember that. And missing an opportunity, he said, to enter into God's rest. We had a couple missionaries with us last week, that guy in Venezuela. But anyway, you remember the theme of the book of Hebrews? The theme is the superiority of Christ. And he now shows that Christ is superior to any other priest. And he begins his discussion on Christ, the great, and with the emphasis on the word great, the great high priest, including Jesus is greater than Aaron, and he is greater than any of the Levitical priests or anything that the Levitical priesthood had to offer. Jesus is greater than. He is superior. I'll tell you one of the reasons he's superior. He's superior because of the intercession that he provides. Now, the earthly priest, if you can go back in the Old Testament, or if not, this might be the first time you've heard this, but the earthly priest, once a year, he gained access to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And he went in there with fear. Now, Christ not only has access to the Holy of Holies, he is seated there. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1 just for a minute, turn a page or whatever it is in your Bible, verse 3. Who bring the brightness of his glory in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And that's where Jesus is. So this is one of the great truths for believers, and I assume I'm speaking to almost exclusively believers, and that is our Lord's high priestly ministry. And so he continues to warn believers, and unbelievers, by the way, of missing the opportunity to enter into God's rest. And the warning up until now has mostly been negative. If you continue in your unbelief as a lost person, he says you're doomed. You're going to miss your opportunity into God's rest. But then he also showed us in verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, is in a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He shows us the judgment roll of the word of God. It's like a two-edged sword. Now for the lost, the danger of hell is very real. But we cannot avoid that truth. Any person that I know or you know, or perhaps you yourself, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be doomed to hell forever. The danger to believers, though, who do not take the things of God seriously, is also a truth that we need to hear. But now he goes from the negative to the positive side of the gospel. Salvation does more than keep us out of hell. By the way, aren't you glad that salvation keeps us out of hell? But it does do more than that. It saves us from spiritual death, but it also brings spiritual life. It's a relationship with Christ. It should be desired then not only for what we are saved from, but also what we are saved to. So we've been saved from sin, we're saved from hell and the punishment and the judgment of all that, but we are saved to have a blessed relationship with our Lord. Now, what we get because we are saved and what happens to us when we accept Jesus is based on who he is. And in this particular chapter, and also chapter 7, 8, and 9 in this book, is this. He is our great high priest. Now, that's what he is. If there is no other reason in the world to get saved, who Jesus is really is reason enough. You know that? It really is. Coming into a living relationship with Jesus Christ is the most wonderful experience a person can ever have. Now, some of you, and people like myself, there's one major difference. Some of you were brought up in a Christian home, and you didn't look at the world and experience the world. Most of you didn't that grew up that way, like I did. And I will tell you, entering into a relationship with Jesus has been the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to me. I know where the Lord took me out of, and I am so thankful. What a wonderful experience to have fellowship with Christ. That would be great. Don't go crazy with this. Even if there was no hell to escape, it would just be a wonderful thing. So we have reasons to enter God's rest, not only because we fear judgment, but because of the beauty, and not only because of wrath, but because of grace, and not only because he is judge, but because he is a merciful and faithful high priest. Thank the Lord for that. Matthew Henry said, and he asked a simple question in his commentary, he said, what kind of a high priest is Christ? Well, verse 14, he said, answered the question. Seeing that we have what kind of a high priest is he? He's a great one. That's all. That's a simple enough answer. He's our great high priest. Now, this is a great truth to all of us. I don't know about a non-believer, but for the believer, this is a great, great, great truth. Now, what makes Jesus our great high priest? What makes him that? How you consider who Christ is, consider what makes him our great, great high priest. And first of all, let me say this. He's his perfect priesthood. Jesus is our great high priest because he had a perfect priesthood. Now go back to chapter 1 again. I'm not sure you're aware of this, but the priesthood of Jesus is exalted in the Scriptures, very highly in the Scriptures. Let me read verse 3 again. Chapter 1, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You know why he could do that? He made a purification for our sins. When he went in there, he sat down, and you know this, but I'm going to ask you again, you've answered it before. What does it tell you that when Jesus sat down? It's done. The work of redemption is done. After a long day's work, you come in the house and you sit down and you say, there, it's done. Well, when Jesus went to heaven, he sat down, indicating that the work of redemption, it's done. Then in chapter 2, in verse 17, if you look there, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a, watch this now, merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Not only did he make purification for sin in chapter 2, he's a merciful and faithful high priest. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly caller, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. So here we see him as the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, in chapters 7, 8, and 9, I think I mentioned this already, that's almost exclusively about the high priesthood and the high priestly ministry of Jesus. And then here in chapter 4 and in verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, praise the Lord, that has passed under the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He's our great high priest. He's a great high priest, much greater than anything in the Old Testament. Much greater than Aaron. They were great, but they were only a type of Christ. Jesus, if I can say it this way, I don't mean to be disrespectful, he's the real deal, man. I mean, it's him. They were appointed by God, the Old Testament priest, to be mediators between the people and God. Now, I've been teaching the young people this summer on Samuel, which I'll teach you a little bit of the lessons I teach them. But remember, the priest represented the people to God. The prophet represented God to the people. Samuel happened to be both offices. He was both prophet and priest. So as the priest, he represents the people to God. And only the high priest could offer the highest sacrifice under the old covenant. And he did that once a year, he did it, on the Day of Atonement. All the sins of the people were brought symbolically to the Holy of Holies. The blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat as a sacrifice to atone for them. And he represented the people before God like nobody else could. But he only did it one day a year. Leviticus chapter 16 tells us before he could do that or even enter the Holy of Holies, he had to make an offering for himself. Well, why would he have to make an offering for himself? Because he was a sinner. He wasn't perfect. He still had to deal with that. Now, his time, when he went into the holy place, that was limited there as well. Only while he made the sacrifice could he stay in the presence of God's Shekinah glory. There wasn't a chair in the Holy of Holies for him to sit down and take a break. So to enter this Holy of Holies, he passed through three areas. He took the blood in a basin of the sacrifice, and he went through the door into the outer court. He went through another door into the holy place, and through the veil into the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. He didn't sit down. He didn't delay. As soon as the sacrifice was made, he left and he didn't return for a full year. And then he went back in and did it all over again. Now this went on year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice, because this priesthood, nor the priest, they weren't perfect. And then along comes Jesus. Now let's compare this to Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. He was the sacrifice, and he took his blood, and he passed through the heavens, the first atmosphere, the second atmosphere, the second heaven, rather, outer space, and then ultimately into the third heaven, the place of God's abode. It's the one place where it talks about in the Bible is not made with hands, that temple or that tabernacle. Let me hold your finger here and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, but God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, but God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful or possible for a man to utter. Now he went there, Jesus, he went into where God himself was, not just where the glory of God was. This is beyond the Shekinah glory of God. This is into the very presence of God himself. It's the holy of all holies, if you can say it that way. But Jesus didn't leave. He took his blood, he put it on the eternal mercy seat in heaven, his sacrifice was made once for all time, and he sat down, and you know what? He's still there. Now, the Old Testament priest, there was no chair in the Holy of Holies because his work wasn't done. Every year, same thing, back and forth, back and forth. But you know what? Jesus' work was done. The sacrifice was perfect. The high priest was perfect. And he sat down at the Father's right hand. He made the perfect atonement for sin. That was the reason he came to earth. And the work, and you know why, when he sat down, his work was completed when he entered into heaven and presented himself and presented his blood in the holy place. Now look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once into the holy place. That's the real holy place. Having obtained eternal redemption for us, praise the Lord. He passed through the heaven, and when he got there, he sat down, and you know what God basically said? I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. My son has accomplished the atonement for all the sins, for all time, for those who come to him and accept what he did. You know, when Jesus said, it is finished, it really was finished. Now, he didn't have to make a sacrifice for himself. The Old Testament priest did, because he was a sinner. But Jesus never had to make a sacrifice for himself. How come? No sin. Jesus never sinned. The Old Testament priest, he had to make a sacrifice for himself. But Jesus is a perfect priest, a perfect high priest, a great high priest, and he never sinned. So this perfect priest accomplished some things. First of all, it was the end of the Jewish priesthood and the sacrifices. Now, the temple was destroyed around the year 70 AD, the place where sacrifices were made. Yom Kippur is still celebrated every day by the Jewish people. However, no sacrifices are made. You know why? I told you why. There's no place to make them. The temple was destroyed. So they don't have a holy place or a most holy place to go in and make the sacrifice. There will be a day. You ever study the last several chapters in the book of Ezekiel? And it talks about down the road in another temple, a future temple. And has anybody know what I'm talking about here? And I hope somebody does. But anyways, there are sacrifices made in that temple. Do you ever wonder why they make sacrifices there? I'm going to tell you something. They are not there to wash away anybody's sins. The sacrifice for sin is done. You say, well, what are they? They're memorial. It's a reminder of what Jesus did. And it's a reminder to the Jews, because Jesus is the Jews' Messiah. It is a reminder of the Jews of what they had in the Old Testament. And now they've got something way better. And we have something way better. Praise the Lord. So, and secondly, it was the end of all ritualistic priesthood and sacrifice. So I go up to the hospital to see Mr. Quinn. He's having a rough day. Just a bad day right now while you're sitting here. But anyway, if somebody wants, I'll tell you later if you want me to. But he's got a Catholic friend, and he brings them communion twice a week. Well, I was up there trying to witness to Mr. Quinn again the other day, and I knew that he was there. Do you know the friend that does that? Do you? And so I asked Mike Sr., I says, Mike, but he's not really completely with it either mentally. You wouldn't be either if you were in the condition he was in. I said, why do you do that? And then he stammered and stumbled and blah, blah, blah. And then he says, I can't think right now, Brother Jeff. I just can't, whatever. I said, okay, that's fine. I'll just do all the talking and you just do the listening. And I began to tell him, that doesn't wash away any sins. There's nothing in that kind of a ritualistic priesthood and that kind of a sacrifice, a perpetual sacrifice and all that, that washes away anybody's sin. It's just Jesus. Christ did not establish the priesthood. The apostles did not establish a priesthood. There is no such thing as apostolic succession. All believers have a priesthood. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe. Verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Boy, some of us really are peculiar, aren't we? And that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who we are. And that's what he did. He's called us out of darkness. Now, we are priests in the sense that we go directly to God. We don't have any human agents. There's no human mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I can say this, Priest Marty, Priest Ed, Priestess, Mrs. DeCar, I guess, I don't know. But we could say that. That's not way off. You say it sounds crazy. It might sound crazy, but we are priests and kings. All believers have a priesthood. You go directly to God yourself. You do. You don't go to the priest and say, you need to talk to God for me. And in Catholicism, they pray to Mary, and hopefully Mary's going to carry those prayers to Jesus somehow, and Jesus is going to take them up to the Father and all that stuff. Or they pray to the saints. They pray for the dead even. I don't know if you knew that or not. That's bizarre, isn't it? But they do all those things. But no, Jesus didn't establish that. The apostles never established that, but all believers do have a priesthood. We are priests in the sense that we go directly to God, and secondly, that we bring men to God by preaching and teaching His Word and through our witnessing. That's our ministry. There's no special priestly mediation between God and man today in making a sacrifice for sin or offering forgiveness. It's an open defiance to the finished work of Christ, which is another thing when I said offering forgiveness. So poor Paul Insulin, he's related to Catholics, and they wanted this, his name isn't Insulin, it's Insulin. Anyway, Insulin's a medication, isn't it? Some kind of a medicine. By the way, Sean, I need to see you after church for real quick, you and Mark or one or the other, doesn't matter. So we have a perfect and a great high priest, and he has already made a once-for-all sacrifice that will be that's needed for sin. Now, I started to say, Paul's friend, they wanted to send a priest in and make absolution for his sins. Now, you know what that is? The priest has the authority to forgive sin. Now, that is way off. But that's all part of this priesthood thing that the Catholic Church, and I suppose other denominations that have a priesthood, might have as well. But listen, Jesus is our great high priest. And by faith in Christ, any person can enter directly into God's presence. And when Jesus died, remember the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom? I don't know what people that believe in all that stuff about the priesthood do with that, but access to God is thrown open to anybody who wants to come into God on God's terms. All of us can go there. So Matthew Henry said, he exercises one part of his priesthood on earth in dying for us, and the other he exercises in heaven by pleading the cause for believers. That's what Jesus did. We don't have a middleman, a go-between. We have Jesus, who is our go-between. Now, why is he a greater high priest? Because he has a greater priesthood. He has passed through the heavenlies, and he has sat down once for all. Atonement for sin is complete. Secondly, his perfect person. Now, look at the end of verse 14, back in Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Excuse me, he is identified as Jesus, the Son of God. You see that? So together, now look at it, we see his human name, Jesus. And we see his divine title, the Son of God. When you take his humanity and his divinity, there's one word that describes that together. Anybody know what that word is? Deity. This is about the deity of the Savior. But God is not so far removed from human life. Jesus knew our feelings. That's what it said at the end of that verse there. He knows our emotions. He knows our temptations. He knows our pains. He shared in the temptation, in the testing, and the suffering of men so he could be a sympathetic and understanding high priest, yet he was triumphant over all. When we are troubled or hurt or disappointed or despondent or tempted or whatever, and we want to share with somebody who understands, let me tell you the best person to share who understands, Jesus. Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses, and he can sympathize with everything. The hymn says, nobody understands like Jesus. That's true, you know that? So as a perfect person, he not only is perfectly merciful and faithful, but he's also perfectly understanding. You probably don't have a relationship on the earth where the other person is perfect in his understanding and perfect in mercy and perfect in faithfulness, but Jesus is. Praise the Lord. He understands every danger. He understands every trial. He understands every situation that comes our way because he has been through them and even to a greater degree. At Lazarus' tomb, the Lord's body shook in grief. Remember that? In the garden, the Bible said he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He faced every kind of temptation and every kind of test and every kind of circumstance. And now he is at the right hand of the Father, and now he is interceding for us. Jesus not only had all the feelings of love and concern and disappointment and grief and frustration, whatever else you can think of that we have, he had greater love. He had greater concern. He had greater everything. He had higher standards of righteousness, and he had perfect awareness of the evil and the dangers of sin. And you know, there is a degree of temptation that we probably will give in at, no matter how spiritual we are, for the most people. Jesus had no such limitations because he was sinless. He took the full extent of everything that Satan could throw at him, and since he never fell, he experienced it to the maximum. And as a man, as a human being. And you know, you think you got it tough? You ought to just think about Jesus a little bit when you think about that. We don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. It says that he was without sin, completely apart from sin, separated from sin. Now, those two words, without sin, express the absolute absence of sin in his life. Never did our Lord sin in word. Never did our Lord sin in deed. Never did our Lord sin in his mind. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, just for a second, please, verses 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. It says, just consider Jesus. You never have had to resist like Jesus. You haven't. You've never been tempted like Jesus. Whatever Satan brings our way, I will just say this, there is victory in Jesus. He understands. He's been there. Booth Tucker, he was a preacher from several years ago, he was holding meetings in Chicago, and he preached at on the sympathy of Jesus. The man came to him after the service and told him, you know, you would not speak on that, on the sympathy of Jesus, if his wife had just died and his kids and they wanted their mom. He said, you wouldn't be saying that. That was, if that happened to you, I don't know if how that happened. But a few days later, Mr. Tucker's wife was killed in a train wreck, and her body was brought to Chicago, and to the funeral. After the service, the preacher looked into the casket, and he turned to the crowd, and he repeated what the man had told him, that Christ did not understand or sympathize, or that he wasn't sufficient for every need. And then the preacher Tucker said, if that man is here, I want to tell him that Christ speaks comfort to me today. My heart is broken, my heart is crushed, but I have a song, and Christ has put it there. The man was present in that funeral service, and he came and knelt beside the casket with Booth Tucker, and Mr. Tucker introduced him to Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is sufficient for everything. He had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. He was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled, and such a high priest is the high priest that you and I have. He was a perfect priesthood because he himself was perfect, and he made a perfect sacrifice. And then in verse 16, he made perfect provision. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Did you know that he provides for us perfectly? You know how many times I've used the word perfect tonight? Are you getting the point that Jesus is our perfect and great high priest? Now here, he has provided a place for us to go in the time of need. It's called the throne of grace. It's the throne of God. It speaks of great encouragement. With Christ as our high priest, it is ground for our confidence as we approach the throne of grace. Do you realize that any repentant person, no matter how sinful and undeserving may be, they may approach God's throne at any time for forgiveness and salvation? Anytime. Confident that God will receive him in mercy and in grace and in truth and forgive him of his sin. Not an awesome thing. By Christ's sacrifice of himself, God's throne of judgment is turned into a throne of grace for those who turn to him. The high priest, year after year, make a sacrifice, go in, come out, make a sacrifice for himself, grab the other blood, go in and go out. Jesus shed his blood once for all time for the sins of everybody who believes in him. And that, my friend, is perfect provision. And nobody else could provide it. It's a throne of grace because we get grace there. For the lost, they get saved. And for you and I, we get the grace of God. God just lavishes it upon us. We come boldly there to find help in the time of need and a trial. And it's provided. We had no mediator. Had we had no mediator, we could not come with boldness to the throne. But we have boldness to enter into the holy place because of the blood of Christ. These are wonderful truths. These are encouraging things. He is our advocate. He pleads for his people. We have a great high priest. You know what amazes me? How come people refuse him? They probably don't even know that. But I want to ask you a question. What is your burden? What is your heartache? What is your sorrow? Whatever it is. You know where you can go tonight? You can go to the throne of grace. That's where you can go. Verse 16 really is the answer. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. I suppose that one of the least used things that ought to be one of the most used things is the place where we can go find help, the throne of grace. You can go there. Anyway, we have a great high priest. Amen and amen. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for our great high priest. Thank you for Jesus. Every need, every heartache, every burden, every sin washed away in his precious blood. The advocate that he is, the mediator that he is, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. What wonderful, wonderful truths. I pray that every person will be encouraged as they think about Jesus, our great high priest. I praise you for it, Father, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would ushers come, please?